Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is taken from Series A, the three-year series. And in that series, everything in the Gospels come from the Gospel of Matthew. So the text is from Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And I think you know the rest of the story. The feeding of the 5,000 is a miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels. It doesn't usually happen. The parable that you've heard before from Luke only appears in Luke. Well, this is surely an indication that this parable or this event has special significance. And so by reporting on this episode, the gospel writers would encourage us to recognize that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that he is also our compassionate Savior, the Savior of the world, who graciously provides all human needs, both spiritual and physical. But not only do we learn a few things about Jesus, but we also learn some things about ourselves and how we are to look at the resources that God has provided for us, that he has placed in our hands. Perhaps the key to this miracle is the words that describe Jesus' reaction when he saw that great throng of people that gathered out there in that desolate place. He had compassion on them. The Greek word for compassion, to have compassion, is schwachnizomai. It's one of my favorite Greek words of all time. The various words for compassion used in the New Testament, this is probably the strongest. Unlike us who speak of our emotions as residing in the heart, the Greeks placed the seat of emotions one step below, in the entrails. What we perhaps delicately call the guts. That word indicates not only a strong pained feeling at the sight of suffering and distress, but also a desire to do something about it. You see, Jesus was like that. He was moved whenever he saw people in need. Their plight touched his heart. It got him in the guts. And he instinctively reached out to them. And as followers of Jesus, we need to feel this compassion for the hungry and the hurting so deeply that we are likewise moved to action. In Philippians 2:5, St. Paul says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And in the same way, we could say, what got Jesus in the gut ought to get us in the gut as well. You know, Jesus could have resented this vast crowd. After all, he had deliberately crossed the lake in a boat to be alone with his disciples. He wanted to give them rest. A respite. See, they had just come back from their first practice mission. You know, remember going out two by two, preaching in their villages, driving out demons, healing the sick. Boy, it had been an exhilarating exciting experience, but also an exhausting one. Not only that, but Jesus had just received the tragic news of the death of John the Baptist, who had been beheaded by Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. If there was any genuine need for rest, recuperation, regrouping, and prayer, this was it. But in place of the solitude that he had sought, Jesus was greeted by a large crowd who had followed him on foot. Hundreds of people streaming out of the little towns and villages around the lake, racing to catch up with Jesus as he landed. Now me, I would have jumped back in the boat and sailed away. What did Jesus do? He disembarked, and seeing their needs, he showed compassion on the ground, healing their sick. Mark and Luke's gospel mention that Jesus also took this opportunity, just like a preacher or a teacher would always take opportunity, to teach them many things. Teach them many things about the kingdom of God. And as he so often did, Jesus attended not just to the needs of bodies, but also needs of their souls. But as the day wore on, a new problem arose. What's this hungry crowd going to do for supper? You see, they were in a remote, a desolate area. There were no McDonald's or Burger Kings in the wilderness, no Walmarts, no Aldis to buy food. Some in the crowd, no doubt, were elderly and frail. Some were little children. What were they to do? What would you do? Apparently, Jesus hadn't been paying much attention to the time. I guess he didn't have a watch. So the disciples came to alert him to this impending problem. This problem that he was creating. Master, it's getting late. We're out here in the boonies. Send the people away so that they can get something to eat. Reading between the lines, the disciples were saying, hey, We don't want to take responsibility for all these people. They got themselves into this mess by not planning ahead. So they can get themselves out of it. God helps those who help themselves. I think that's Hezekiah 12:6. I'm not sure. In any case, even a dummy could figure out that the disciples' resources couldn't possibly handle a catering job of this magnitude. At least so they thought. And I suppose we would have thought the same. We can understand the solution which the disciples offered. Perhaps we even would support it, but Jesus had other ideas. While the disciples showed concern, Jesus showed compassion. He would meet the needs of the crowd and at the same time reveal the glory of God and teach his disciples and us a lesson about resources, God's and ours. Out of our Lord's compassion came his abundant provision. Without blinking an eye, Jesus gives his disciples a command. You give them something to eat. Instead of avoiding the problem, Jesus meets the problem head on and tells the disciples to get involved in the solution. He may be the source of the solution and the resources, but Jesus involves his followers, and that would include us, as partners. Partners in the enterprise of meeting people's needs. Are you nuts? They probably said under their breath. We don't have anywhere near the supplies it would require. I mean, after a quick inventory, very quick, of resources available to them, the disciples came up with 5 measly loaves of bread and 2 lousy fish. See? We told you, Jesus, it's impossible. Of course, they were only including human resources in their calculations. They failed to count to 8. 5 loaves of fish, of bread, 5 loaves of barley bread, 2 fish, and 1 Savior. 1 Jesus. That's all you need. Now the drama unfolds. And Jesus takes charge. He orders the crowd to sit down. Actually, in the Greek, he orders them to recline on the grass in groups. See, they didn't have any picnic tables out there in the wilderness. But even then, can you imagine what was on the minds of the disciples at this point? I mean, what's Jesus up to now? Doesn't he realize that he's setting these people up to a big disappointment? He's setting us up to failure. We're going to have an angry mob on our hands when they don't get what they want. Very calmly and without any fanfare, Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven and prayed. And by this very gesture, Jesus emphasized that God is the giver of every good gift. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, says James in his book, from the Father of lights. Jesus then gave the bread and the fish to the disciples to be distributed among the people. And so we call what happened the feeding of the 5,000, but that was only the half of it, since the figure only represented the men that were present, didn't include women and children. In any case, Jesus provided enough for all to have their fill, even to the point of food left over. You remember that? 12 baskets. How ironic. Kind of hint, hint to the disciples. Just as Jesus involved his disciples in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, so he would involve us as partners in his ministry of compassion today. Like the disciples, you know, we tend to minimize our resources and what we can do as individuals or even as a congregation. I mean, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I don't make the big bucks like other people do, so I can't give much to the Lord. My talents aren't very impressive. Others can do more and better than I can. We're only an older congregation. We're not a mega church. There's not much that we can accomplish for the Lord. I mean, we just should be satisfied with what we've got. Never say, "we only." Jesus didn't need to be told that they only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He didn't want to know what they didn't have, but what they did have. Whenever we put what we have in Christ's hands, no matter how small and insignificant it may seem, we don't need the word "only." Christ will make it adequate. And he can multiply it in ways that we would never imagine. Now see, if the needs of people get us in the gut the way it gets Jesus in the gut, then we respond. We respond with compassion and care. We say to the Lord, "May not be much, Lord, but I offer you what I have." We may have limited resources by ourselves, but working together, we can make a big impact on the lives of people. Throughout this whole episode, we have witnessed the compassion of Christ at work. a compassion that addressed not only physical needs of people, but their spiritual needs as well. You see, Jesus first showed compassion on his disciples, wanting them to have a chance to get some rest and rest. Then Jesus showed compassion on the people by healing those who were sick, by giving them what they needed the most, his teaching, teaching about the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, you say, feed a man's body, and he'll be hungry again. Feed a man's soul, and he'll be satisfied for eternity. And then lastly, Jesus showed compassion by meeting a basic need that people have, the need for physical sustenance, bread. You know, what we would generally just call food. In Psalm 145, we read, "The eyes of all look to you, O Lord. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing." And how does God do that? Well, according to Isaiah 55, "The Lord sends rain and snow down from heaven, watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater." But just as Jesus was the source of the miracle of multiplication, he used his disciples as his hands for distribution. So the Lord uses us to share our bread with those in need. You know, we live in a world where nearly a billion people are said to be malnourished and go hungry. We would probably have little comprehension of what that must be like, what that means in the lives of starving people. Obesity, not scarcity, is our national problem. You know, like Lazarus in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus, they would love to even get the crumbs at all from Americans' tables. And you know that in parts of the world, people just scavenge for scraps of food in garbage piles and in city dumpsters. Can we eradicate hunger from the world? Well, probably not. Because, you see, we live in a sinful, imperfect world of greed and selfishness, waste and mismanagement, turmoil and tumult. And so what Jesus said about the poor is also true of the hungry. The hungry you always have with you. But that's the wrong question. The question we should be asking is, can I make a difference in the lives of people, including hungry people? And there the answer is a definite yes. Yes. Individual and corporate, like agencies like the LCMS, World Relief, or food pantries. I don't know what you have in Lebanon, for example, but it might just look like a drop in the bucket, but with many gifts and with God's blessing, that bucket can be filled to overflowing. The real issue is not how little or how much we have in our hand to give, but who controls our heart. Because the heart that controls the hand. It's only when we are controlled by the Lord, motivated by His love for us, that we are willing to share God's bounties with others. It's only as we give thanks to God for all that we are, all that we have, that we feel motivated to reach out in Christ-like love and compassion to others. I don't believe that God wants us to feel guilty for the abundance, the blessings that we have. But He does expect us, however, to share, to be grateful. He does expect us to examine our lifestyles. See whether there are ways that we can better serve Him and others. Better ways that we can be stewards of what He's given us. And we're to share not only food for people's bodies, but food for their souls. You see, man doesn't live by bread alone, as our Lord reminds us. Our continuing obligation is to provide for the hunger of the soul, as well as the hunger of the body. You know what? Every soul is hungry. In need of forgiveness. In need of the righteousness which imperfect, sinful lives can never achieve. But Jesus did. Jesus didn't act as he did to make himself something great. He didn't choose from all this adulation for all the people what they needed. He didn't choose to become a bread king who satisfies the hungry and the thirsty. But he came to be the very bread of life. I guess you could call Jesus the original wonder bread. We have that wonder bread. We receive it in the Lord's Supper every time that it is celebrated. So today, Jesus is asking you and me, you give them something. Give from what you already have, from the blessings and bounty that God has given you, unworthy though we may be. Give even if it seems like it's only a drop in the bucket. See, Christ will make it adequate. Give out of love for Christ, Christ-like compassion for people. Give bread. Give food. Give resources. And above all, give them the bread of life. Jesus, who so bountifully, who so wonderfully nourished our souls, satisfied our deepest need. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.